into this lesson. This is about when the body of Christ began, and we're focusing more now on the body of Christ, having studied some about Israel, and now we can see the contrast and the difference. The Bible information about the redemption of our body shows a contrast, a difference between the body of Christ and what we talked about earlier about the Israel group, that grouping of people in the Commonwealth of Israel, which includes both those that were born as an Israelite and the proselytes into Israel, having been circumcised, and those Greeks that were Gentiles that blessed Israel in order to be blessed by God, that were still Gentiles. But they're all in the wider, not all in the nation of Israel, but all in the Commonwealth of Israel. Common being they have common attributes, common beliefs. So it's more than just just the core group, the nation. It would be those that also have common beliefs, the Greeks and the proselytes, included with the nation of Israel, those born as an Israelite. And they realized that at that time, salvation was only of the Jews. Now, it's not that the Jews were the Savior, but the Lord God was working through Israel by the covenants, the covenants were an exposure of God's will, what he was going to do. And the promises made to Israel, and people balk at these Greeks, saying, how can, they're not in the covenants. Well, they were, in the sense that if I'm talking to my friend and I say, I'm going to buy your son a ice cream cone. Well, that in a sense is a promise, but it's not a promise to the son. It's a promise to my friend. And but who's the beneficiary? The son that's not been promised to is the one that gets the benefit. And it's the same way with those Greeks. God promised Israel that those who bless them will receive a blessing. The promise wasn't to the Greeks or to the Gentiles, it was to Israel, but those Greeks that take them up on it are the beneficiaries. They're the ones that receive that benefit, that blessing. So those Greeks, they came to the synagogues to learn about God, knowing that that was how God was working in the world. Anybody that believed that God was going to set up a kingdom, he was going to send his Messiah, and when Jesus came, they believed that Jesus was that one. Or before, if they didn't have the chance to know about Jesus, if they believed in God's plan of working with man through Israel and all that went with it, they were, you know, part of that program, whether Jew or Gentile. The Gentiles would be believing that God was working through those Jews, through the nation. It was a national plan, a national program, national salvation. But the individuals could choose to reject or accept it, just like Judas chose to reject it. So that whole group, the Commonwealth of Israel, was not saved to heaven, but rather the Bible teaches that in the future, those of them who endure to the end, they will be saved in the future again. Not saved again, but to mention it again, that it is in the future, not at the present time, not at the time they believe. It's in the future. They will be saved to the land, not to heaven. To the land. No mention of Israelites going to heaven. And it happens when Christ returns to earth. Not to the clouds, but to the earth. And that's what was promised to them throughout the Old Testament. And we're here to investigate and believe what the Bible says. We all have been indoctrinated with tradition, with opinions. Welcome to the room. Just kind of getting started here about the body of Christ. But we've been indoctrinated with things that go on around us, things we've been taught in our youth, the traditions, philosophies of men. Look at the churches. They're named Wesleyan Church. Is that in the Bible? They're Calvinists. Is John Calvin in the Bible? Lutherans. Is Martin Luther in the Bible? You go down the line. Darby has got groups named after him. Bollingerites. So we're talking about traditions set up by men that trust in their knowledge, and they're trying to fix the corruption that that Satan brought into the Roman Empire in the form of a church, and all the corruption that went on. Well, I don't want to get too far into that, but. But we all have been affected by that. Instead of just the pure word of God, believing what God said, we've got all these things that men say back and forth, and you can't help. I don't think you can help. I can't help but get swept up in some of it, and at least in the past, before I understood that we just receive what the Bible says, believe it, and purge out those tradition and opinions that we've got, those preconceived ideas that we all have. So, with that in mind, let's turn to what the Bible actually said in God's own words, in God's inspired, preserved, pure, holy Bible. I take that pure in Psalms 12, verse 6, I think it is, verse 6, yeah. Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Verse 5, I take that to be what that holy, when they call it the Holy Bible, that's what that's referring to. The word holy being a switch, a different translation of the word pure. That's God's holy word, his pure preserved word, not the corrupted word. So if you see some of these corrupted translations with the words Holy Bible on them, they're fooling you. They're not telling the truth. They even admit that all their translations have errors in them. They just haven't checked or admitted that the King James doesn't have errors. So so we need to believe and receive, read it, study it, God's Word, and understand that it's, before all those corruptions affected the traditions and the institutions that many seem to consider are more authoritative than God himself and his word. What saith the scriptures? That's what our concern needs to be, and that's what we constantly have to be going back to. Jesus Christ came to Israel teaching that they had to die and to be born again of the Spirit in order to get into the kingdom that is coming. Let's be sincere enough to take the time to go through the actual scriptures, the verses, the passages, to see what the Bible actually says about Israel's future and how they could be part of it, what was required of them at that time. So, earlier in these studies, we read multiple verses about Israel being saved to the land when Christ returns to earth. Here is how the Lord Jesus Christ said it in his earthly ministry. Look at Mark 8, 34 and 35. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, his execution, and follow me. And remember, the cross was a crucifixion. It was an execution or a death. So Jesus goes on to say in verse 35, "And for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And Jesus had told his disciples that they needed to lose their lives to follow him. Later, he restated that along with giving a confirmation from nature. Look at John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal, unto life eternal. So, he's talking about Israel. He came as a minister of the circumcision. That's not applied to us. Those particular verses aren't. Jesus consistently led the way for his disciples, teaching them that they'll have to hate their life in this world in order to keep it unto eternal life. In their present life, they would have to endure being hated, despised of all people. Look at Matthew 10:22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Not is saved, shall be saved. Future. It's always future for Israel. The end. They had to endure to the end. And before they shall be saved, they had to endure to the end. In order to get to the end, they had to overcome by not loving their lives unto death, and thereby keeping their life unto eternal life. You get into Revelation, last book of the Bible, it says they overcame him by the... This is Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. It's all in concert with it. All the doctrine for Israel is the same. They had to endure to the end in order to be saved. We're saved instantly upon belief that Christ died for our sins. Not just believing God, that there is a God, or believing Jesus, that he is the Son of God, or that he rose from the dead even. Not even just believing that he died for our sins. You need to realize your sins were paid for by him going to the cross and dying. Your death that you deserved. He took it. He did it. It's gone because of him. So, it was preached to Israel that they would have to go through death in order to be born of the Spirit. In Christ's earthly ministry, he gave information about how this process worked, how kingdom gospel believers would be spirit-born into God's holy nation, being born again into the kingdom of God, as the days of heaven upon the earth. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They could not yet see the kingdom of God. He said another place, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Those Pharisees he was talking to would not see it come. But when he comes, it says every eye shall see. So there's the two advents, the two comings of Christ right there. At the first coming, they wouldn't observe it. They wouldn't believe it. But then later they would. So, look, going on in John chapter 3, we read 3. Let's go to verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, singular, except a man is singular, be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, singular, Nicodemus, ye, plural, who you represent, a ruler of the Jews, verse 1, ye must be born again. The nation of Israel had to be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So it is every one that is born of the Spirit. And I'm glad the Lord included that last clarification there in verse 8. He explains that those who will be born of the Spirit are a different type of person then. We can see that occurring in one of Christ's appearances after his resurrection. Jesus came on the road to Emmaus, two disciples walking along, and after talking with them, they neared the village, and he would have gone on further, but looking at Luke 24, verses 29 to 31, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Verse 30. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. Verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. So there you can see differences when someone has been born of the Spirit, renewed of the Holy Ghost. He simply vanished out of their sight. And, you know, you've heard the account of how he came upon them, walking along a road there, and all of a sudden he was right behind them, coming up on them or whatever. And then, you know, he vanishes. Similar type differences from what we're accustomed to. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 15, in the resurrection account, not account, but descriptions, verse 35 to 38, and then in 42 to 44, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, makes it clear, even clearer, with his later revelation from Christ, already being in heaven, Christ being in heaven. Paul writes, starting in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. In other words, you know, there's the early part and the late part. We're in the early part. We don't know what the late part is. We don't see what we're like in heaven yet. verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him, and to every seed his own body. Going on in verse 1 Corinthians 15, 42, picking up in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Does that sound like us? Corruption, dishonor, weakness? Yeah, it does to me. More and more as I go on. But we're raised in incorruption, in glory, and in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. We have it. And there is a spiritual body. Believers will have it. So in those verses, we've seen several descriptions of the way in which for a while they could see and enter the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. Israelites could, before it was Lo am I, before Israel was cast away. The difference is between several things. One, being born of the water and born of the Spirit. Secondly, being born of the flesh, being born of the Spirit. These are differences. Those who are only born of the flesh, being bound by physical laws, and those who will also become born of the Spirit, not being bound by physical laws, as was demonstrated by Christ disappearing from the Emmaus disciples just instantly, you know, or appearing inside the walls of the room there that they were, the disciples were in, just appearing there. It's a different, it's a spiritual body. It's spirit-led, spirit-directed body. And the difference is between the bare grain that is sown and the body that it shall be, as God, you know, gives it to every seed his own body. It's sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor and weakness as a natural body, and it's raised in glory and power as a spiritual body. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. All written to Israel. Of course, Paul's 1 Corinthians 15 description of resurrection is more a later information, put it that way, from the risen Christ in heaven. It's the revelation, the what had been mystery, the filled in information. But it's different, though. It's for those who are saved, not for those who will be saved if they endure to the end. Back then, Israelites who believed the kingdom gospel would have to endure to the end, loving not their life unto death, to be born again into the kingdom of God. As it says in Deuteronomy 11, as the days of heaven upon earth. So it is the kingdom that's in heaven coming to earth, to rule on earth. Let's contrast for a while those two groups of churches. Israel's churches that scattered there in Judea, they're called the churches of Judea in some places, in at least one place. And the groups of the other churches, the churches that were started by Paul, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, and they were body of Christ churches. And here's how here's what contrasts with as a verb contrasts with those covenants and promises that were to Israel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, we see that believers in Paul's gospel of salvation today are in the body of Christ upon belief, and they are saved to our house eternal in the heavens. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or tent, this body we have, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And as you go back a few verses, you see what Paul is talking about. We know that our bodies are perishing and that we're living by the inner man, not by the outer man, as believers. When this body dies, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's a long time. In fact, it's more than time. It's eternal in the heavens. So that verse also shows that we stay in the heavens. We have a heavenly home. We are not those people in the kingdom on earth at that time, which was, well, it was Israel when they began to have their kingdom. before they were cut off from by a disbelief. But we show that, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:1, we have a home in heaven that we're there. It's a house eternal in the heavens. We're not the people in the kingdom on earth at that time that are in the millennium or in the New Jerusalem. And it was always promised that the little nation of Israel, they will be a kingdom of priests to the rest of the world. You can see that in Exodus 19. You can see it in Zechariah 8. And you can see it in Isaiah 60 and 61. They're the kingdom of priests to the rest of the world, to the Gentiles at that time, who were not the ones that were not in the body of Christ, but who blessed Israel after the catching up of the body of Christ. So just in closing, at that time, the body of Christ will be in heaven. Those of us that have believed the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, and we're trusting in that as our salvation. Those who suffered with Christ will be reigning with Christ in heaven. He is eternal. Christ is eternal. And Christ is able to handle being in heaven and on earth at the same time. During the millennium and while we've already been taken to heaven. So, let's close here.